Well, we just can't seem to get out of 1 Samuel tonight, so once again, we're going to look at the 13th chapter, 1 Samuel. Before we look at some history here for us, let us pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Let us pray. Our Lord God, once again, we acknowledge that there are so many things going on in our world, in our society, and they deeply trouble our hearts. Lord, we have concerns, we have fears, but yet we look to you. And we ask for your mercy, for protection. And this night, Lord God, for a few moments, grant to us peace that we might reflect together upon your truth. And Lord God, might things be said that will be beneficial and strengthening to your people in this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you had a few times in your life the experience that if you had waited just a little longer, things would sure have turned out differently. In fact, it might be different for you tonight. You made a decision. If you'd only waited a little longer, if only maybe you'd thought a little more. But you felt some pressure. You felt that you needed to make a decision and you needed to make it now. And you did. But you wonder, if I'd waited, oh, would not things be different even as I sit here tonight? Some things bring great benefits when you wait. Now, it's true. There are some things you're faced with. You need to act right now. You need to do it quickly. If I'm driving down the street and the driver gets on my side coming at me, I'm not going to say, well, you know, I really need to think about this and spend a little time in prayer. No, I'm going to cry out, oh, God, help me, and turn to the left or right, whatever I need to do so I don't get hit. But other than that, there are just times when if we would just have waited a little while. Well, tonight we look at a man who should have waited, but he didn't wait. And in not waiting, it reveals something about his character. In not waiting, it affected the rest of his life. And so, of course, as you know, I have reference to Saul. And so it comes out in this 13th chapter. I shall read through and then make a few comments. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountain of Bethel. 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 men, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up with and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him. that he might greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will come now down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept the Lord what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company toward the road to Orpha, to the land of Shaul. Another company turned to the road to Beth-horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zimboam toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears." But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pem for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set the points and the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Amen. Well, as we look back over this chapter, perhaps at the very beginning of verse 1, your translation read differently than mine. And you probably even have a footnote there about the Hebrew text and the difficulties involved and how to translate it and what have you. I've chosen not to go into that, but rather just basically look at the heart of the story. And in so doing, we'll start off, first of all, with doing your duty. Doing your duty. And so what is Saul? Well, he chooses for himself 3,000 men. And Jonathan has 1,000. Well, what is he doing? What is this? Well, he's simply gathering together his army. And you remember when you go back, when the Lord told him through Samuel, when you want a king, he's going to do certain things. And that involves the fact that he's going to take your young men, and he's going to have them for captains over thousands. He's going to have them for his harvest, but not only that, to make weapons of war and to equip his chariots, to be involved in his army. And so that is what Saul is doing. He's gathering his army. He is a king. And he has that responsibility, you see, to protect his nation. And it's very obvious right now that the nation of Israel has come under the rule of the Philistines. Because of their disobedience to God, God gives them over to his enemies. And so they are in control. And so they're putting a kind of a tax upon the people. They get so much out of it. But yet the people are allowed still to live in their land. And so in a sense, Saul is simply doing what he was called to do. And you remember what God said to Samuel as regards this king that the people want. And so you go back to the 9th chapter, he says, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him my commander over my people Israel, that he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." And so he called this man, he sets up Saul to protect his people from the Philistines. He's going to try to set them free. And that is the duty of the king, to protect people, you see, and to punish those who are evildoers. And so Saul is gathering together the people. He is doing his duty. And there's been this attack, you see, of a Philistine garrison. That would be under the command, you see, of Saul. And so this takes place, and the Philistines undoubtedly are shocked. They didn't expect this. And so what is their response? Well, you notice what is said in verse 5. They gather together 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. You see, there's been an uprising, those who are under their rule. And they're going to squash it right away. And that's what a foreign government does when it has another nation under its control. Any kind of uprising, you smash it. You smash it right now. You can't allow this to happen. And so what do they have? Well, they have 6,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand of the sea. Oh, that's quite an army they've put together. So you have Saul, and what's he do? He goes to Gilgal, and he goes to Gilgal because Samuel had told him so. You go back to chapter 10, he even told him, when it comes into your hand, you meet me at Gilgal, and in 7 days I will meet you there. So here's Saul. He's doing good. He's gathering his army. He's going to protect his people. He's going to set his people free. He's going to drive the Philistines out of the land. And so he is simply doing his duty. But Saul, like so many, at the beginning of their calling, they start off so good and they look so good. And you remember we have the example of the parable of the sower, and there is this great response and people look so good, but then there's the time of trial and test and they fold. And so here we have Saul. He's starting off. He's doing his duty. He's gathering his army. He's going to protect his nation. But yet, there's some disobedience. He goes from his duty to disobedience. And so you know, he waited 7 days for Samuel to come. Samuel did not come. Now, I think we can interpret this properly. That on the seventh day, Saul, he just can't wait any longer. And so he makes the sacrifice, which he was not lawful for him to do. And at that time, Samuel comes. And so Saul goes out to greet him. Oh, I've taken care of things. And what does Samuel say? He says, you've done foolishly. You have done foolishly. You have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And for that reason, you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. You're not going to have any dynasty. You'll finish your rule, and he does for about 40 years. But he will not have a dynasty. No one of his family will follow him as regards the monarchy. You see, sin's rather costly, isn't it? But you might say, well, that was a simple thing, you know, making a sacrifice and then all that trouble. No commandment of the Lord is simple. All the commandments of the Lord are to be obeyed. Well, didn't Saul have a pretty good excuse? I mean, look at what he was observing and consider his decision. What does he say? He says, well, the people were leaving me and they were scattered and I knew the Philistines would come down upon me. And so I really felt compelled. What's he doing? Well, in essence, he's saying because of what I saw and what I was thinking, I had a legitimate excuse to disobey the Lord. Do people do that? Don't people come up with things, well, you know, because of this situation and that situation, it was only reasonable that I disobey. Can't we possibly trace that all the way back to the garden? The Lord says, you enjoy all these trees and all this fruit and all this beauty, but this one tree, no fruit. The devil wants to know, well, can't you eat all the fruit off of all trees? Well, there's one we shouldn't. Oh, God's really holding back on you, and you'd be so wise, and you'll not die, and so you remember what was said about the woman? She looked, she observed, and she made a judgment. Well, you know, I really think this would make one wise. And so she disobeyed. And here we sit tonight. And so you see, that's always some kind of a temptation, isn't there, to break that commandment of God. If you really wanted to make some advancement at the workplace, couldn't you disobey God's commandments? Couldn't you let go of some of what you think's right and wrong? There's never any excuse or reason to break the commandments of God. And certainly here, Israel needed God's help. Because you go back to chapter 10, Samuel says, you go to Gilgal, you wait for me, I'll tell you what you need to do. Saul really thought, I don't need that. But he needed God's help. Because you remember what we read toward the end of the chapter? Verse 19, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. What did the Philistines do when they conquered the nation? They disarmed the people. Got the blacksmiths all out of the land. Isn't that what a nation does when it conquers another nation? It disarms the citizens. That's what a tyrannical government does. Disarms the citizens. You can read the history about it. Oh, the excuse is always this. Well, it'll hold down crime. There'll be less crime. But it never happens. Tyrannical government disarms the citizens. Thankfully, our forefathers gave us a Second Amendment where the citizens can arm themselves. Yes, to protect ourselves against the criminal element of society. Yes, if our army can't stop that foreign invasion, we can use our own weapons. And yes, to protect ourselves against a government that wants to become dictatorial. And one historian made mention with reference to early America, he says, those people will never be conquered. Look at all the guns those citizens have. But here, disarmed. Saul had a sword perhaps and spear, and so did Jonathan, one or two here and there. But other than that, what did you have? You had an unruly, undisciplined mob of people. What did they have to fight with? Well, they had some clubs, they had some slings, and they could throw rocks. Against what? 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. Oh my, Saul needed, his army needed desperately the help of God. He disobeyed God. And then in the third place, you notice the divine decree. God tells him, the Lord will not establish your kingdom, verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. And so the Lord seeks out a man after his own heart. And of course, you can interpret that two ways. After his own heart, that is according to his sovereign good pleasure, not a king like the people want, or a man after his own heart, a man with a heart that is loving to God and dedicated to God. He doesn't say who, he doesn't say when, but of course we know that it had reference to David. And isn't it said with reference to David, he was a man after God's own heart? Oh, David was a very good king. But yet even David did not keep all the commandments of God. And immediately you can think of some of his sins. But nonetheless, that King David, who was a very good king, what was he? He was kind of a type of a shadow of a great king God will give to his people. That king is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in this fallen world, flesh and blood such as we have apart from sin, what did he do? He perfectly kept all the commandments of God. He kept them all. He's our King. And you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in that book of Philippians, that rather well-known section, an illustration that he gives forth in that second chapter of Philippians. He has this to say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We who are here tonight, we say Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is the Almighty King. Jesus is King not just of a little bit of real estate called Israel. He is King of the universe. And we bow before him. Now this coming week, there will be temptations. There will be temptations to break the commandments of God. What should we do? Oh, we can cry to our King. We can cry to our great high priest. For what are we told? In all points tempted like we are. He knows about that, and certainly he is able to give grace and strength that we might resist and render obedience to this great King. And we are thankful that we live under the shadow of this great King, Jesus Christ. He's not some little sickly person, as they say, tapping at the door of your heart saying, "Let me in, big sinner." He's the sovereign Lord, all things in his hand, accomplishing his will, building his church. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Indeed, he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings, and he's ruling over the nations. Oh, Lord Jesus, that you would subdue the nations. Pour out your Spirit. And as already been asked earlier this evening, send a great revival, oh, across our land. And oh, help us to remember that you are the King who loves us and continually watches over us. Amen.